see you all here today. I'd like to welcome our visitors, let you know you're an honored guest, and we want you to come back at any opportunity that you might have after today. If you have any questions about what we've done so far in worship and what's going to be discussed in the sermon or in the classes, we'd be happy to study with you and further our knowledge of the scriptures so that we can further serve God more acceptably. As you see, once again, there's no PowerPoint, and I thought I was going to have the PowerPoint program back on my computer. By this time, I spoke too soon, learned my lesson, but I'm not going to promise next Sunday, but I hope that we'll have it next Sunday, and I'll get that as soon as possible. I know that it is a tool that's good to have, and it helps us to know where we are in the lesson, especially if someone's not good, and I try to be good about letting us know what scripture we're at or what point we're on, but it's also a good aid to have with regard to those things, and so I'll try to get that back as soon as possible. If you want to turn to Acts, the 14th chapter, Acts chapter 14, we'll look there in a few seconds. And what I want to talk about this morning is the concept of the eldership. In Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 23, it says, "When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This concept of the eldership is seen throughout the New Testament and even some in the Old Testament in a different sense. And we recognize the value of such an office of the eldership and its position in the church. And what I want to do with this lesson this morning, and we're going to have a two-parter, we're going to talk a little bit about the subject tonight as well, is not look into the different arguments that people have with regard to the qualifications, because especially the domestic qualifications, we see some things that may be a little more unclear than the other qualifications, or at least things where people have different views on it. What does it mean? What does believing children mean? What does the husband of one wife mean? And all of these things. And there's a time to discuss those things, but that's not what I want to do this morning. That's not the purpose of this lesson. Purpose of this lesson really is to get us thinking about the eldership and the need for it and the desire we need to have for it. Of course, we know here at North DeSoto, we do not have elders, and that's something that we don't have because of our situation, not enough qualified men or certain things. And what we need to do is take a step back and look at the value of the eldership, the command and the necessity of it and the authority for it and the expectation for it. As we see in Acts 14 and verse 23, elders in every church, and that we should not appoint men who are unqualified, but we should teach and have a desire to become qualified as men and have elders as a congregation. This is God's will for us. We recognize that Christ is the head of the church, and so that puts all authority in His name, and everything we have in this church that is His should be authorized by Him. And if it is not authorized, we should not have it in our midst. But part of this authorization that is in Christ's hands is the authorization of an eldership. This is part of the pattern. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter in verse 5, it gives the example of Moses making these things according to the pattern. It's the same thing that we see paralleled in the New Testament with regard to the Lord's church. There is a pattern set for us in Scripture, and we must do everything according to that pattern, and we must adhere to His Word. And in His infinite wisdom, God and Christ have set up the office of elders. And there's a reason for this. We have to recognize with all of these commands and all these examples and inferences that there has to be a reason behind this. And so there has to be a reason why they appointed elders in every church. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 1, we see beginning the qualifications of the eldership, and also in Titus, the 1st chapter. And we're going to look at those this morning. But there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says that whoever desires this position desires a good work. And so this position set up by Christ is a good work. It is something that is necessary. It is something that is beneficial. It is something that is good for that individual to be involved in. And we need to view it as such. There are those who have been in the past, and even some I submit to you perhaps today, who just don't want to appoint elders because it'll change the status quo. They will have to submit to them. Things might change a little bit, but we need to recognize that in Jesus and God's infinite wisdom, they set this up for a purpose. And it is the purpose of the church to have elders. It is the standard. It is the rule to the church that this office be there, if it can be, if the men are qualified. And for a congregation, if there are qualified men and desirable men that are wanting that office, if they have the qualifications and that church does not appoint elders, they are rebelling against God's pattern. They are rebelling against God's authority and against His plan for His eternal kingdom. And we just can't do that. And so we need to recognize that appointing elders when that time comes, and hopefully sometime in the future it comes for this congregation here, it is not a time to quarrel. It is not a time of disappointment or divisions or bitterness toward one another or toward an individual that is seeking to become an elder. It's a time of joy. It's a time of happiness. It's a positive thing to appoint elders. And it's something we need to consider as a congregation and as individuals. Tonight, our sermon is going to be on the relationship from the church to the elders and how a church is supposed to submit and how a church is supposed to view and act toward the eldership, and how a church who does not have men that are qualified or does not have an eldership needs to view the eldership, how we need to strive to attain those qualifications. And this starts yesterday, if you want to say so. It starts a long time ago. We need to start, even as young children, teaching the young boys the qualities of being a Christian and of attaining that goal. This is a goal that we should all aspire to as men, and I submit to you that these qualifications seen in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are really qualifications in a sense that emulate a Christian character and what each of us need to be as Christians. Obviously, those things that can apply to both men and women. Women cannot be the husband of one wife, but they can be temperate, sober-minded, and so on and so forth. And we need to keep those things in our minds. But in Acts 14:23, it says they appointed elders in every church. And so we need to recognize this as according to the pattern. We know different concepts of authority and where we derive our authority, where we bring it from. A command, example, and necessary inference in the Scriptures. These are how we are shown in the Scriptures what we need to do, what we can't do, what is good for us to do, what is commanded for us to do, and so on and so forth. So I want to look at the three areas of that this morning with regard to the eldership and see that these are things that are commanded of us, authorized of us, expected of us as the congregations of the Lord's church that we need to aspire to. And if there are individuals that are having that desire or are qualified, we should not and cannot be a faithful congregation unless we adhere to the pattern and, of course, appoint elders. In Titus, the first chapter, if you want to turn there, Titus chapter 1, and in verse 5, here's the account of or the letter written to Titus by the Apostle Paul, just like he wrote to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, and here's the section where we see the qualification of the elders. But I want to notice first and foremost in verse 5. Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so a command is a must. There is no leeway in that command. It's not if you want to, if the churches desire to have elders, if they are willing to have elders, appoint them. He says, "I command you to appoint elders in every city." And we recognize Paul as an apostle. This authority is not vested in himself. He did not usurp anything in his life and his position. This is given to him by God. In the first verse, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, with the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." In verse 3, he says that God has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so Paul's authority is derived from God, and he is inspired. He has the Holy Spirit within him. He has the knowledge of God's word, and these things he is appointing or commanding and saying to Titus, these are direct commands from God. And so he commands them to appoint elders in those cities in the Crete. In Philippians, the first chapter, we see one of several places of an example given for the eldership. And the reason why an example is authoritative in Scripture is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so these things that are approved by the apostles and examples in the New Testament and approved because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit are authorized and just as much as a command to us as the exact command Paul gave for us to follow in their footsteps. We talk about wanting to be first century Christians or New Testament Christians. Well, really, we understand the concept behind that saying, but the real concept is just to be Christians, because they were Christians and we are to be Christians now, and the same standard applies. And so what they did and what was expected of them is expected of us. In the first chapter in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops, of course, another word for the office of the eldership. A few words to describe that. We won't get into that this morning. And so there's an example of Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he addresses it to the elders, a position of authority, a position of leadership. And this is expected in the church. We have an example to take of the Lord's Supper, and this example is only set on the first day of the week, to give of our means on the first day of the week, to worship and sing songs of praise and assemble on the first day of the week. And a lot of these are given by example, and this is just as authoritative and expected as those examples. In Acts the 14th chapter, going back to our beginning text, of course, there is an example here. Maybe perhaps a command we could derive from this, but there is also necessary inference. Beginning in verse 21 of Acts 14, Luke records that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What we see here are the individuals going and exhorting the brethren, encouraging them, warning them perhaps of the things they're going to have to go through, strengthening them spiritually and involved in those things and what was necessary. It was necessary for them to strengthen the souls of the disciples. It was necessary to preach and make disciples, and inferred in this and implied there in verse 23 is that it is necessary to appoint elders in every church. And every, mind you, does not leave out any, as we know the word and its meaning, just similar to must. There is an obligation within that word, and there is an involvement in everything. And so in every church, they are to appoint elders. Of course, that falls under those qualifications. They need to be qualified. He's not saying to appoint elders with men who are not qualified, because that would be detrimental. But what we also notice, and what I want to make known this morning, is that before they had appointed elders, obviously, there were no elders. And so while the eldership is expected, while the eldership is part of the standard, it is possible to be a church and to function in a scriptural way without having elders. But only if there are no men qualified, only if it is not possible for you to have elders at that time. But they appointed those elders because there were that possibility. And so you can be in the relationship with God, be in fellowship with Him, and be a church that is standing for the truth without elders, but it is something that is lacking. There is a weakness in a congregation that doesn't have elders. And it does not mean that the congregation is not faithful. It does not mean the congregation can't stand for the truth or bring others to Christ. It just means, as Titus says in Titus 1 and verse 5, that there is something lacking. And so we need elders. A second point, that we have the command example for appointing elders, but we also need to understand we need them. It has never been optional. It has never been a choice that we can have elders or not have elders. It's up to the individual congregations. As we've said many times before, it's according to the standard, and we must set in order those things according to the standard. And that's what Titus alludes to in Titus 1 and verse 5. He says, set in order. There is an order of things that we see in the scriptures. There is an order of things in God's inspired word and His plan for the church. And Titus was to set those things in order. And those things that he was set in order were lacking. He says, set in order those things that are lacking. And what he's alluding to is the eldership. There was a lack of elders in those cities, in those churches. And he says that is a lacking presence within those congregations. What we have here at North DeSoto, we have a hole, almost, if you will. We are lacking something because it is God's plan to have elders. It doesn't mean we've done anything wrong. It just means we have something to aspire to, something to look forward to, a goal to work towards. And we, as a congregation and as individuals, need to take that responsibility in our lives. And so elders are needed. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 2, Peter is writing to these individuals, and he himself is also an elder, as he says, a fellow elder. And he says in verse 2, to giving instructions to those elders to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And so the imagery is that an elder is a shepherd, and we as a congregation are the flock. And that draws a picture and paints a picture for us very plainly and clearly that an elder has a purpose, and we need elders. And their purpose is to lead the sheep, as a shepherd does, to feed the sheep, and to look out and protect the sheep. That word overseer there in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 2, is one who superintends or oversees, a ruler or one ruling. And so we recognize the concept of authority in that, the responsibility placed and incumbent upon this elder, this individual who has taken this office, who has the desire for this office. They are to oversee the congregation. They are to lead the sheep. And there is authority in this. Some take the position that elders have no authority, that the only thing they do is lead by example. The decisions are not made by the eldership, that every single decision made is a congregational meeting, but the authority is seen in the elders. The elders superintend, and of course we want to remember that this is under the authority of Christ. And so they have to submit to the standard just as everyone else does. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 30, Acts 11 and verse 30, beginning in verse 27, we see an example of elders overseeing work, leading the congregation with that sense of being a superintendent or being a one who is a ruler. It says in verse 27 that in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Acts 11, 28 now. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which had also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send their relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so implied in this text is there a position of authority within this office of being an elder. They gave this money to the eldership to disperse with the needy saints in that area. And they had the position of authority and the responsibility of handling the money rightly, of knowing the congregation, knowing which of the needy saints needed it, how much they needed, where it was to be given to them. And all of these situations are in the elders' hands with regard to this. Now, there is an authority seen in Scripture on an example and standard on how a church is to use the Lord's money, and they would have to submit to that standard. But they use it to the best and the congregation's benefit because they are shepherding that flock. In the 21st chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 21, we see another situation. Here in Acts 21, we see the elders talking to Paul. And Paul has come to this place, and the individuals there in that congregation have a misconception about Paul's person and his character. There had been rumors spread and people trying to lead them away, saying that Paul has commanded and told everyone to do away with everything with regard to Moses, to completely forsake him. And really what Paul has taught is that these things don't pertain to salvation. If you want to observe days, if it hurts your conscience not to, then do those things as we talked about last Sunday, as long as you are not making those and binding those as salvation. He says it's okay to be circumcised, but it doesn't avail you anything. He's not telling them that in order to make it to heaven, they have to do away with everything. They don't add that to God's standard of salvation. These things aren't pertaining to salvation anymore. And so to have Paul appeal to them, the elders give him some advice. And I submit to you that this is not a command given to Paul, but a suggestion based upon the elders' understanding of the individuals there in the congregation. They were looking out for their well-being and giving Paul a chance with those individuals. Notice in verse 18, And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of the Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." That's the misconception. Paul has never taught this in his ministry, that you have to forsake being circumcised and all of these things in order to please God. It doesn't avail anything whether you are or not. So they say what then in verse 22? "The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them to be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves and from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." So the instruction, the suggestion given by the elders in this instance goes right along with the standard of God's word. They don't add anything or take away anything from it. Their decision is based on God's standard and what is best within that standard for this congregation there. And their suggestion, of course, as we just read, was for Paul to appeal to those brethren by keeping part of a tradition in the law, of participating with these individuals who had taken a vow, and show them that he walks according to some aspects of the law as well. He hasn't forsaken all of it, but he puts on Christ. And this is his purpose now, that he has put everything away with regard to binding it for Christ. But it is not wrong for you to be circumcised or any of these things. It just doesn't avail anything. This is a decision made by the eldership and their authority and their leadership and their overseeing of the congregation, looking out for what was best. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, a couple of times, elders are mentioned here in this chapter. In verse 17, the Hebrew writer gives instruction to these individuals to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And so as a shepherd watches out for the sheep, leads the sheep, rules over the sheep, and an elder does that for the flock which is among them. And there's autonomy in that. First Peter in chapter 5, in the first few verses, he says, "Shepherd the flock which is among you." So there's that necessity for understanding the autonomy, that the elders are not in authority over any other congregation but the one in which they reside. So we recognize the rule that they have. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in verse 3, we recognize part of how they lead with regard to their example. He tells them to serve as examples, not being lords, but being examples to the flock. And so an elder is one to look up to, as we'll talk about this evening in our relationship toward an eldership. They are to feed the sheep. In Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, Acts 20 and in verse 28, if you want to turn there, we see another instance with regard to the elders, the Ephesian elders being exhorted. And it says in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which is the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Some translations say to feed the church of God. And so it is necessary to understand what the purpose of an eldership is, to really interpret this passage. What are they leading in? What are they feeding the congregation with? Well, it's certainly not building a fellowship hall and feeding them literally, but it's spiritually. And elders are spiritual leaders, and they need to feed the flock. We recognize this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, another possible passage of authority given for elders. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "He himself," that is Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors," that's elders, "and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so they are feeding the flock with spiritual food, with doctrine, with understanding and exhortation and encouragement that is derived from God's word, and they are to adhere to that pattern. That is part of the qualifications. And next, they are to protect the sheep. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 17, as we read earlier, they are to look out, and this is responsibility incumbent upon them to look out for the souls of the flock among them, and this is a responsibility they must understand. Going back to Acts the 20th chapter, however, Acts 20, and we see there with the Ephesian elders being exhorted, and Acts the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 27, we read that example and command for them to protect the sheep. It says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which you purchased with his own blood. And he gives a reason. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So the reason he gives to feed the sheep, to look over them and lead them, is to protect them from those wolves that will come in from the outside and be among them. We see this also in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, as we had just read earlier. Further on, he gives a reason for appointing apostles, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. And he says that we should no longer be, in verse 14, children. That is spiritually, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Wherever we go and in everything we do, even in the church, there is always a danger and a threat from the devil who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that threat is toward the church, and what the elders have the responsibility to do, the authority to do, is stand up for the truth, to warn the members, to lead them spiritually and feed them spiritually, to protect them from the gainsayer, to protect them and their souls from falling away. In the first chapter of Titus, he gives that reason to appoint elders. Why is it lacking? And he gives a reason there. Part of this qualification in verse 9, he says that they should hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household teachings, things which they ought not to, for the sake of dishonest gain. And so there are people that are threatening the church, people that are binding things that shouldn't be bound, people teaching false doctrine, and the elders are to be sound in doctrine and look out for the souls of the congregation. This is one of their purposes, to protect and look out for the sheep. And so now I want to get into the qualifications just a little bit. And as I said before, we're not going into detail. This is informative and really general with regard to us beginning to think about elders in every church and our responsibility to work toward that and to have this as a goal, as a congregation to aspire to. And we see those qualifications in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and in Titus 1. And we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and those verses just now firstly. It says in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Over in Titus, the 1st chapter, we see a lot of similarities, but a few slight differences. And as we see, the Gospels are teaching the same thing, the four Gospels, but there are different viewpoints and such. We get a fuller understanding and meaning. The picture is painted in more detail as if we just had Matthew, we just had Mark, Luke, or John. And it's the same concept here. In verse 5 of Titus, the 1st chapter, Paul says, this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man are blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. So we see a bunch of qualifications, and we need to recognize them as such. These are qualifications, not disqualifications. The purpose of these things are to qualify an individual, and oftentimes brethren look at them as individual reasons to disqualify an individual. And if this individual is not qualified, certainly we are not to appoint him, but we should look to the joy and the need and the benefit of having elders. But firstly, we see there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the qualification to desire the office. And some would say this is not a qualification, but as he says, this is a faithful saying, meaning this is true, it is just, it is given by God, it remains as something necessary. Desiring this office is a qualification. And it's only logical to think of it this way. If you appoint someone who is not willing to do the work, you're not going to get much benefit from that. And we see that just with our children and with people we hire for jobs. If they are made to work, but they don't want to do what they're doing, and they have no desire, they have no appeal in those things, they're not going to do as good a job as if they had the desire. But we need to understand, as it should be a desirable aspect of individuals' lives and all men, that it is not something to be taken lightly. The work of an elder is something that is not always easy. In fact, it is difficult, and from what I've heard from individuals and seen from individuals and what they've had to deal with and the stress upon their lives, he has his work cut out for him. And it should not be taken lightly, but we need to recognize the responsibility placed upon them. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 17, the Hebrew writer says that they watch out for their souls and they must give account of these things. You must go into the eldership and have that desire, recognizing that it's going to be a responsibility placed upon you, and you have to be serious about it. You have to want to do these things. You have to be serious about each of the qualifications and maintaining those things, holding fast the word, and knowing that these souls, which you are a shepherd over in that flock, they are under your care and your hand and your responsibility, your guidance, and your protection. And it should not be taken lightly. But in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, it says that elders are to be counted worthy of double honor. It's an honorable job. It's a joyful job. It is a desirable job. It should be. It is a job that is necessary and needed in each and every church, elders in every church. And so it is something that I, for one, am aspiring to, am working toward eventually in my life to hopefully become an elder and lead in a congregation as part of the eldership. And it is something that I encourage each and every one of the men in this congregation to aspire to. It starts now. It starts yesterday, seeking to become qualified, working toward that spiritual well-being. And if perhaps a domestic qualification disqualifies you from the beginning or something or another, it does not give you an excuse not to work toward and emulate the character seen within the eldership. It is something to be desired, and I encourage it to be desired here with men. And the qualifications, as we read, we need to recognize these as qualifications, and we need to take them in the sense that are meant to be taken. What is an elder supposed to do? What is his job? What is his description and what he does for the church, as we talked about leading it and protecting it and feeding the sheep, all spiritual in nature and such? We need to take these qualifications as such. I saw it fit to disperse them into four different groups, recognizing the qualifications and the nature of these qualifications. First, we have the reputation of the individual and the domestic qualifications and the character of the individual and his ability to lead spiritually. He must be blameless. Blameless as a steward with a good reputation, those without. That is a necessary reputation an elder should have, an individual should have in order to be qualified. If someone is blaming or has blame in his life, has sin in his life, walking according to the course of this world, and these individuals on the outside see it and know it, how is he going to lead the congregation in a way that is pleasing and beneficial to the Lord and to the people? It can't be done. So his reputation needs to be pure. His reputation needs to be good. But we need to recognize also, as we'll talk a little bit about this evening, that an elder is not perfect. In fact, Peter, as he was an elder, had faults back in his life. He would not be blameless in everything. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what is his character now? What does he work toward? What is he seen as? What is his reputation? The domestic qualifications should be viewed as the rest of the qualifications, and they often aren't. They're often taken out and put in a single category for themselves, and we don't always take into consideration why might this be a qualification. Of course, we're not going into detail about them, but the purpose is that they are proving themselves. As he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, it gives the ability for him to prove himself. If he doesn't know how to lead his house, how can he take care of the church of God? Well, it's obviously spiritual in nature. He has to have that proven in his life. He has to be able to rule his house, his wife, his children. They have to be in submission. He has to bring them up in the Word. If he can't do that, how is he going to lead the church? It's logical. These qualifications are here for a reason. And of course, the longest list is the character of the individual. We need to work toward this as Christians. Every single one of these things: temperate, self-controlled, sober-minded, well-behaved, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered, not greedy for money, gentle, not covetous, not prideful, not self-willed, a lover of what is good, just, and in a sense, all combined in this is being a holy individual. One who cares for the Lord, one who obeys the Lord and has this as his first most priority in his life. It is neat to see that the qualifications of the elders are really qualifications of each and every one of us as Christians. And as them being an example, we should follow them in that. And we should work toward those things in each and every one of our lives. But these are qualifications seen. He must be a Christian. He must be one who stands for the truth. One who walks the walk and not just talks the talk. He must be these things. And obviously his ability. As one who leads and feeds and protects the sheep and the flock, he obviously has to have an ability to do so. He must be able to teach, holding fast the faithful word, able to exhort, able to convict, not a novice. These things come with experience and hard work. You can't look at your life and see that you don't have all the qualifications yet, namely the domestic ones, and so I have some time. It starts now, as men here, as Christians here, generally. We must not be a novice. We must be able to do these things and have the courage to hold fast this faithful word. There will be times that an elder has a very difficult decision to make, or at least an easy decision to make, but a hard one because it affects someone personally or in a way that is not always positive with regard to our feelings. But he has to hold fast the faithful word. Has to be able to practice discipline on the congregation when it is necessary. That's part of holding fast the faithful word. He has to do everything in accordance with God's word to the best of his ability. And if that is not in his life, if he is not able to teach, if he is not able and willing and has proven himself to hold fast the faithful word, he is disqualified and he should not serve in this position. These are all things that we need to keep in mind as the congregation here without elders, something that obviously with our situation we don't have the ability to have at this time, but hopefully sometime in the future we can work toward that because it's God's plan for us. He wants us to have elders. This church will be so much stronger with an eldership. We need to work toward that. And it's placed upon us as a congregation, but also I submit to you, each one of us individually has a job to work for, has a responsibility to do and work toward as individuals in this congregation. We know that these things haven't pertained to the milk of the word, and we always want to leave here with expressing our invitation and the gospel invitation at that to come forward and name the name of Christ, to obey him before it's too late. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And you need to put him on in baptism if you have not yet. Otherwise, you will regret it in the time and day when the Lord comes again. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you have fallen away in some sense or fashion, need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come forward so we can help you in that. We're here for you. We're to be unified. We are to love one another, put aside our petty differences, and understand we are helping each other get to heaven. And as we understand that, it encourages those to address us as someone who needs something spiritually. So if you have anything that you need spiritually that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation.